Pope Benedict XVI is encouraging Christians to not tire of working to overcome the obstacles that have caused division amongst Christ's apostles. After praying the Angelus with those gathered in St. Peter's Square, the Pope noted that Sunday marks the beginning of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, which will conclude on January the 25th. The theme for this week is taken from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, "The two may be united in the hand of God." Let us too, the Pope said, welcome this invitation and pray with greater intensity that Christians walk in a resolute way towards full communion with each other. And he pointed out that the ecumenical task is even more urgent today, to give to our society, which is marked by tragic conflicts and lacerating divisions, a sign and an impulse towards reconciliation and peace. Now, the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity is certainly a highlight here in the Vatican and includes a myriad of ecumenical initiatives in between the inauguration on January the 18th and the concluding prayer service on the 25th, a service which takes place in the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. What I'm saying is that it's an annual rendezvous we look forward to year in and year out. But how far does it go back? Who founded it? What is its history?
Well, you know, last year we celebrated the 100th anniversary of the celebration of the Week of Prayer, which began in 1908.
Father Jim Puglisi is a member of the Franciscan Friars of the Atonement. He's also the director of the Ecumenical Center here in Rome, the Centro Pro Unione.
It had a different name. It was called the Octave of Chair Unity. And it was founded by Father Paul Watson, who was actually our founder of our religious community, the Franciscan Friars of the Atonement. And it was composed of this eight-day week of prayer that went from the chair of Peter, which was a liturgical feast, because that represented the center of unity, and it ended with the conversion of Paul, which represented mission to the world. And in his mind, obviously, unity and mission went hand in hand.
However, Father Jim told me, there were people who before that celebrated prayer for unity in various traditions.
All the churches, I think, which is important, we sometimes forget this, that all the churches had prayers for unity all the time. And these prayers usually were for unity within the church themselves. What is different at this point in time is that the prayer becomes common prayer, one, and prayer that all can take part in for unity. So it's not just that there be unity within my particular church or congregation or denomination, but there should be unity among all Christians who believe in Christ. So this idea Watson got with another Anglican, Spencer Jones, who wanted to celebrate on the feasts of St. Peter's and Paul, and Father Paul felt that it was insufficient to celebrate just one day for unity. And in fact, actually 1 week is insufficient for prayer for unity. It should be the mindset of all Christians. In 1935, another Catholic priest from Lyon, Paul Couturier, when celebrating the Week of Prayer in January, had this idea saying that the intentions thus far were in the what we call the Roman understanding of the Unionist movement, that is, those who separated themselves from the Church of Rome should return. And that was the mindset of this Week of Prayer up until that point, that the Anglicans return, the Lutherans return, etc. And so he said, well, no, we should pray the prayer of Jesus that he said just before going to his own death in John 17, that they all may be one so that the world may believe, but with the intention that unity should be established the way Christ wishes and in the time that Christ wants. So we begin to see a shift in the intentions for the Week of Prayer from that which was the Unionist movement of those who were separated from the Church of Rome to one which would be called the sanctification of Lutherans, of Anglicans, of Protestants, etc., so that the will of Christ be fulfilled as he prayed for it, when he prayed for it, and by the means that he prayed for it.
The This then, Father Jim told me, in 1935 began a transformation of what has been the traditional week of prayer.
Couturier knew that he was not the initiator of this week of prayer because the dates have always remained the same from the 18th to the 25th of January, but that he added something to this that enabled it to be more universal. And in fact, he called it a Universal Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. In the 1960s, with the collaboration of the Faith and Order movement of the World Council of Churches, then there was collaboration between the Catholic Church, which was celebrating the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, and the Faith and Order movement of the World Council of Churches. So we began a joint preparation and elaboration of these texts. The prayers also took on a different slant because they became orientated around biblical themes each year. This year, the two may be united in the hand of God. And they were presented by local groups. For example, the ones who presented this year were the churches in Korea. And so you can see there's a real personal, if you want, slant to this of the two divided countries, North and South Korea, reflecting on an Old Testament text, which usually we don't do. It's only usually a New Testament text, for obvious reasons, because we're talking about Christian unity. But it was from the prophet Ezekiel, where the prophet prophesies that the two kingdoms, that is the North and the South, would become one kingdom for the people of God. And so the churches in the Koreas present this theme for all of us to reflect on, the question of division, which sometimes has political implications as well as religious implications.
So, Father Jim pointed out, there has been a gradual development. What's more, he told me, in the Northern Hemisphere, the dates always remain the same, while in the Southern Hemisphere, the week is often celebrated between Ascension and Pentecost. What would you say the focus, you've been talking of a shifting focus throughout the history, what is the focus now, today, this year in particular?
Well, the focus is for Christians to not only pray for the unity of all those who believe, and I think this is a distinction I think we should make, that sometimes we pray for the unity of the church, but we believe that the essential nature of the Church of Christ is one. So we're not really praying for that. We're praying for Christians who are separated from one another. And this becomes the focus, I think, of our prayer now, that churches learn somehow or other that we have to prepare ourselves to be ready to accept this gift of unity when God gives it to us. And that's the understanding that Couturier had. That's the understanding that Paul Watson had, really, when he understood that unity should be gathered around the chair of Peter, not in submission to the chair of Peter. But this unity demands diversity. And so it calls for each church to reflect on how it lives the gospel concretely, and in what ways it can see and verify the same living of the gospel in other Christians. I think this is important because, remember, in the foundation of the church, in the Acts of the Apostles, for example, we had two churches, one which is the Church of the Gentiles, evangelized by Paul and others, and the other Church of the Jews. And you remember the first council took place, the so-called Council of Jerusalem, where they had to decide certain issues. And they made a decision at that point that there should be no burden greater than the gospel requires laid on anyone. And I feel that's something that the churches need to reflect on. Do we place burdens on one another that the gospel doesn't ask us to? That's a very difficult question for each church to ask, because we've become so set in our own ways that we always think that the only way to be church is the way that we are church. Second Vatican Council doesn't accept that. It accepts that there are many manifestations of the one Church of Christ found even outside the confines of the Catholic Church, and these are all works of the Spirit. And so that first church, if you want, the Church of the Jews, the Church of the Gentiles, had to deal with this issue, and the solution was to not ask more than what the gospel asked for. And we know that they had to give up, the Jewish church had to give up several very important things, for example, circumcision, dietary laws, all those things which were a key mark of who it was to be a Jew. But now in Christ, all things were made new. And I think that's what we have to realize, that Christ calls us into himself and that he will make us new. What this united church, this one church will look like, I can't tell you. It will probably look a little bit like all of our churches, but it means that it's going to be different from all of our churches. And it's something that is a gift that God will give to us. And prayer prepares us to receive and recognize that gift when it's offered, and for us to carpe diem, to seize the opportunity when that gift is offered. And we have to take a risk and we have to take a step forward. Obviously, we can't, no church can deny the truth that they feel is essential in the gospel. And for Catholics, you know, that's a very important part of our own identity. But we have to realize that there are many ways of expressing that same one truth. And that's the unity and diversity that I think God has made in creation. The preface at Pentecost speaks about the marvelous diversity, but yet the mysterious unity that we have received.
Certainly won't be black and white, will it? It'll be multifaceted, multicolored.
It's going to be like the coat of Joseph. You're right, the multicolored coat of Joseph. Because God created us in God's image and likeness, which allows us to see that there is great diversity, but the essence of God is one. And that unity, in spite of our diversity, is a true gift. And that's why we have to avoid this concept of uniformity, because uniformity really destroys any kind of diversity and unity, because it almost crushes the other reality. But I think that as Christians, we're called to recognize the great diversity that God has made in all of creation, and we stand back and marvel at that. I think we forget sometimes that we are creatures of God's creation, not the Creator. And if we think we're going to create the unity of Christians, I think we've got a wide awakening to happen to us, because it is really going to be God who does this for us. And it comes when we humbly recognize that we are creatures and not the Creator.
That's very beautiful. Let's get back to practicalities. Mm-hmm. What actually happens during the week?
Well, many things happen. For example, here we're talking in Rome. There are several celebrations that go on, both in the Italian local churches, Catholic and Protestant churches, but also in all the other Christian churches that are here, because, you know, we are a multinational reality here in Rome. And that's celebrated in many different ways. Sometimes there are hymn sing-alongs, which each tradition can represent the songs that has been an inspiration for them and a devotion for them that expresses who they are and their reality and the truth of the gospel.
Is it a chance for the different denominations to come together and celebrate together as well?
Oh, yes, by all means. And we usually take turns in hosting this. There's a difference the way Italians will do things, a different way than the Anglo-Saxons will do things, though a different way than the Germans will do things, because there are certain traditional elements in how we work together. Some feel that everyone has to preach at this, and others say, no, we've chosen one person to speak and give us a message. So there's different approaches to that, but the center part of this is gathering together people from different congregations, from different ecclesial realities, many times from different ethnic backgrounds too, to celebrate their diversity in the unity of prayer. What we do is we open ourselves, as prayer does, to listen to God first and foremost. It's not us moving our mouths and producing sounds that make our prayer or making petitions, because it's when the Christian opens himself to listen to God deeply in their own hearts, to be able to therefore respond in praise, glory, and adoration to the one who created us. And if we do make a petition, if we do ask for something, it's always to be in accord with God's will. And we all know that God answers our prayers in different ways. Lots of times, sometimes we pray intensely for something, and usually it's a desire that we want. But later on, when we find out that that was never fulfilled, that God was working something else in our lives. And it's when we remain open to that that we see that. I think that the other aspect of praying together is that we're never the same once we pray together, because God changes us. And that's the whole thing, is that it's dangerous to pray. because God will answer that prayer and he will change us in ways that we least expect. And one has to be ready to be changed. And I think that's the important part about this prayer for a Christian unity, that, yeah, we pray for unity, but are we willing to pay the cost that it's going to be that God give us this gift? Because we're all going to have to do something different. We're all going to have to be in a different way. Hopefully, we're all going to be living authentically that gospel message and that gospel mission. But at the same time, we're going to be doing it in the way that God has created us, with the diversity of God's own being. But at the same time, we'll be able to see that that is still the same truth that is transcends our diversity.
Year after year, we get together to pray for Christian unity, but every year is different in history and in society, and I'm sure what's happening in the world must seep through. You can't ignore what's going on. What do you think is going to be salient in or foremost in the thoughts and in the prayers of the participants this year?
You've touched on a very important reality, that all prayer is in the context of the life that we are living at this time. And we know that the world is passing through several crises. One, which is quite obvious, is the violence and the war that continues to go on, not only in the place that we call the Holy Land, but also in other places, in places that many people don't even know the names of. When we see violence done against peoples who are ethnically different than one another, when we see that people are dying of starvation when their neighbors have plenty around them, these are the questions that I think challenge us over and over again, that require a response from us as Christians. The second type of crisis I think that we're facing today is the one that structurally has happened in the industrial West, in the industrial world, that is a great economic disaster, if you want. But it's called us back to some things. I was talking to some people about how non-for-profits, and mainly churches are in this category, are going to survive this because people will be giving less. Well, that really hasn't proven to be true. That many non-for-profit organizations, including churches, have realized that people are responding to the real needs of other people, and they are learning to give of themselves. So to a certain extent, this is something that's good, because we learn that we need to create and rely upon one another if we're going to survive this crisis. That a crisis in one country doesn't mean that it's not going to affect someone else. Today, we talk about globalization, which has positive and negative effects, and this is one of the positive effects, is that we realize that whatever happens to us is happening to someone else, and maybe in a much more dramatic way. So I tend to think that the prayers of Christians that arise this year will be one really in thanksgiving to God for the things that we do have, the things that we can share, and the challenge that we need to share with others. Because those of us who live in a peaceful world realize that there are so many people who do not have that luxury of living in peace. And peace doesn't mean the absence of war. Peace means living in a situation where they can express their reality as a human individual, that they have the possibility to realize their dreams. And many people do not have that. And I think Christians should feel very fortunate, because our dreams have been realized in Christ Jesus, and it's something that he has shared with us that we must share with others.